Like for the Lord to meet with us a little bit. Last Sunday we spent time talking about the, describing how a team would work and that there were different components in a team. And last Sunday night we spoke a little bit about what it meant to have a team meant that there had to be some cooperation. You have to have a common goal, common focus. And I would like to revisit that a little bit in this morning's thought before we continue on. Don't know how much I'm going to have about a team, but I would like to keep talking about a team for a while. In Matthew, the 18th chapter and the 20th verse, it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So I think as a team, we have to discern why are we here? We have to know, what are we coming here for? What's our purpose? There's been times down through the history of attending church that it seems like the purpose was to wear the fanciest hat or have the shiniest shoes or something to impress other people. And that was where you went to display your new clothes or impress people with how expensive your clothes were. And so I think we have to understand what our purpose is. I'm not a person that feels like I only can wear something one time. I like to get many uses out of my clothes, so I'm not going to be one of those that stands out at a place that's trying to impress somebody with their clothing. But what is our purpose? What is our reason for coming here? I feel like that this is not, I'm not preaching to someone that's totally ignorant of that. I feel like we do have a purpose. So please don't take what I'm saying this morning as being an accusation or anything like that, because it's not. I believe that we do have a desire to prosper in our own spirits, and I believe that there is this genuine desire for those around us to know the love of God and know what it means to be in fellowship with God and God's people. And I believe that's why we hear the request of that we would pray for our neighborhood. Because that's part of our purpose. Our purpose is that the neighborhood around us, and that the neighborhood would get larger and larger of people that would be impacted by what we know to be the gospel that makes a difference in a man's life. So I believe that I'm not talking to someone that's oblivious to what our purpose is. I don't feel like we need to redefine our purpose. But a team that is effective has to know what the purpose is. And we have to keep that in mind at all times. And do we believe that we have an answer for men's problems? Do you really believe that? You know, there are times that maybe we just want to do something even if it's wrong in life. We're tired of, I can be that way. You know, I can be in a situations in my life and I'm wishing that just somebody would do something. We just need some movement here. If somebody doesn't try something, I'm thinking more of temporal things. If somebody doesn't try something, we're not going to ever know what doesn't work. We're not going to know what does. We're just not going to be moving in a direction where we need to go. So that's not what I'm talking about necessarily, but I am asking us, do we believe that we have the solution? Do we know what the solution is to society? You know, there's a lot of trouble around us. When we have a prayer request that includes a small child, maybe preschool age or grade school age, that's been impacted by life and they're struggling with fears and emotional unrest, that means there's a broken situation. There's havoc going on all around us. And do we believe that we know what the answer to that is? I believe we do. I believe we know. I believe we have a confidence that mankind can rise above the problems that plague them. You have an answer? Do you feel like you know where to turn people to that have controlling habits and things of that nature? Bad attitudes and hatred and vengeance and malice and all of those things. Do you feel like you know what the answer to that is? It's not to take out all your enemies, because it'd be more, it's kind of like chopping weeds in the garden, you know? You cut all the weeds and it looks pretty good for a couple days, and then here comes some more. You know, the answer is to get Jesus in your heart and turn your enemies into friends, only with His help, okay? That's the answer. And I believe it's the solution to the problem. So as a team, do we believe we can win? Not in ourselves, but the thing that has changed us. Do you believe it'll change other people? I do. I really do. I mean, if I didn't believe it, I'd probably be believing in something else, but I believe it. I'd spend my time and my energies focused on something different. But I believe that the gospel will change hearts. It doesn't teach us how to hold our breath. It'll really make a difference. I believe that. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, we read that last Sunday night. It says here that, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." We have to have harmony. I enjoy harmony. Every once in a while, when we're singing, my wife kind of pokes me or taps me, and she'll let me know I'm not where I need to be in my pitch. And I'll say, "Is it too high or too low?" And sometimes she says, "I don't know." She said that to me just recently. She said, "Just don't sound right." Well, you know, we need to be cognizant of whether we're in harmony. And if we're not in harmony, let's ask the Lord, what do we need to do to be in harmony? Because to be a team, Paul said that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's where we're effective as a team. All right? If one of them is saying, "Well, I don't think you need to," or another one says, "Oh yes, but it's so important." Well, we've got to be in agreement here. That's how we move forward. That's how we are able to operate as a team. It's a pretty simple concept. But you know, if one of them thinks, if you're on the basketball court and one of them is dribbling the other way and the wrong way, and his teammates are saying, "Hey man, our goal is on this end," and he said, "No, but there's a goal down here." You know, you got to know which end you're supposed to be taking the ball to score for your team. In Amos, the third chapter and the third verse, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And this verse in particular is talking about God and his people in the Old Testament time. And he was telling them, you haven't been obedient to my law. So how do you expect to be in fellowship with me? So how do we expect to operate as a team if we're not in alignment with God? That's not an accusation. That's just a point of assessment. I believe the Lord wants us to be in alignment with him and with one another. That's the way a team will work. We can't be going in opposite directions. Very simply, if we don't have these type of components, we won't work as a team. We won't get the results of a team. I had a man I worked with years ago, and he's one of those people that was kind of like a liability instead of an asset. He was a co-worker, he was another technician, worked in the dealership where I was working, and it'd be kind of like if he was out playing basketball and you were trying to dribble the ball towards your goal, and the guy that was dribbling the ball didn't know where the out of bounds was, and he was over there dribbling, and you have to hey, watch out. You're getting too close to the line. You're going to have to move over. You're fixing to go out of bounds, and then we'll have a turnover. And, well, hold on. Our goal is on this end. And that's the kind of coworker he was. He just wasn't real sure if he was pulling in the same direction. It's like, why did you do this? You'd let the car go like that? We didn't say all those things to him, but it was like, oh no. Did so-and-so work on this? Okay, well, I just don't know what I'm going to find. And he got to where he couldn't come in on Mondays because of a problem he had in his life, and ended up, they said, you don't work here any longer. And one of the things he said to me before he left was, Dan, I can't believe they're doing this. We had such a good team. And I was thinking, I don't think we did. I just don't think we did have a good team. But he thought we did. He was more like this loose cannonball rolling around. So I think we ought to periodically, if not constantly, look at ourselves. Am I really a team member? Or is everybody having to cover up for me? You know, are they having to say, well, okay, brother or sister so-and-so, yeah, did they say that? Oh, well, you know, I think they meant good. You see what I'm saying? Lord, help us to think about what we're doing. Let's keep this in mind. We're working as a team. This brother and this sister and all of us here together, for us to be effectual, then there has to be a common cause. There has to be a common goal. We have to be supporting members of the team. I only got one ball. If you're playing basketball, you got five players out on the field or out on the court. They only give you one. They don't give everybody a ball. You don't have five. So it's not a free-for-all. It's a group effort. And if there's only one ball and five players and the opposition, the opposing team has five players, there's only one, only a tenth has the possession of the ball. And everybody else has to be, on your team, has to be a supporting team member. So that's what we have to think about. I may be a supporting team member, most of the time. Maybe I am the one that stands still where the other one can scrape off their opponent. Ever thought about that? One of the tactics in basketball is to maneuver in a position to where your team player that has the control of the ball can come around and their opponent, the one that's guarding them, maybe on a one-on-one type thing, defense. And maybe they can come by you and get just a little bit of an opening and a position where they can make a shot. One of the tactics, one of the ways they move the ball. Lord, help us to be the one that's willing to stand still where the enemy can get scraped off. All right. One of the most damaging things that you can do is want to be recognized as part of the team and yet let it be known that you're in disagreement with everybody else. You know, if you're out there on the court playing basketball and your team member does something that you think it's the last thing you ought to do, the last thing you need to do is throw your hands in the air and start shaking your head. That's the last thing we need to do, is throw our hands in the air and start putting our head down and shaking it. Lord, help us to be supporting team members. So I'd like to step on with this thought of being a team. And I'd like to tell you something that I'm 100% convinced of, and that's making the team. You know, I want to give you something this morning that I feel like I can't back up on. I'm very serious about this. And that is that everyone is eligible. It's just like playing t-ball. Okay? You know, when a child is at a certain age, it's pretty common in our culture for the parents, because of the impact of sports, they want their children to play sports of some kind. And they get their child involved, and sometimes the parents are trying to realize their own desires, I think. And sometimes I think parents are trying to motivate children that they don't know how to motivate to be something besides a couch potato, and I don't know, to get some physical exercise and all that. But you know, early on in children's lives, they can all play. They're all invited to be part of the game. And as time goes on, it becomes more selective. By the time you get to high school, the varsity team, and when I was in school, they had the A team and the B team players. Typically, the B team was the freshman and the sophomore, and the juniors and seniors were the A team. Well, that meant there was a selection process, and you had to meet a certain criteria to make that team. And then from there, to play a college level sport, there's really become selective there. And then they go to, in our world today, professional athletes, where they're paid to play and paid a lot of money to play. And they are very, very selective. If I showed up at the NBA, whatever, they don't have tryouts. But if they did, and I showed up and said, I'm here to play basketball, and I'll play for minimum wage, did you know that they wouldn't even take me? They might pay somebody else several million dollars just to get him to sit on the bench, but they wouldn't pay me whatever minimum wage is to sit on the bench. Because I don't have any reputation for being a really good basketball player. But with all that being said, I want us to realize that coming to be part of the team is like a child that someone wants to get involved in sports. You can get on the team, all right? You can qualify to be. It's not like, well, you've got to be a certain height or a certain age or whatever. If you want to be on the team, it's open to you. So I want to read this, some verses to you. Many people today and the devil want you to believe that it's like the big leagues, that God is selective and he only will let certain ones on the team. I believe that that is false. All right? I don't believe that's a true statement. I don't believe that's a true assessment. I believe every one of us can be on God's team. And that's what we want to be as a congregation here. So I'd like to go to Matthew, the 21st chapter. And I'd like to read a few verses to you here. It's Matthew chapter 21. I'd like to begin in reading in verse 42. It says, Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That's a question. The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He said, the beginning of the question said, did you never read in the scriptures? Have you ever heard that? That the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Therefore say unto you, verse 43, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. He's talking to the Jewish people here. He says, and whosoever shall fall on that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. They knew that he was addressing where they were. And they were not willing to recognize that Jesus was the chief cornerstone. And Jesus' words are this, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. I want to give us some more details, but this is a fundamental fact. When you and I, whosoever, every one of us here, have the opportunity to come to the Lord and fall on the cornerstone and be broken in spirit and be willing to pour ourselves out and ask him, Lord Jesus, would you let me be a part of your team? Would you let me be a child of the Father? I'm pleading your blood. You have dealt with my soul. I realize that I am broken and undone and without a Savior. And when we come and are broken on that stone, it says, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, we realize that if we don't get right with God, there's coming a time when his judgment and the truth of what he stands for is going to grind us to powder. So mark this down. If we are not right with God, there's going to come a day we're going to stand before God and there's going to be judgment pronounced because we have not come and been broken on the plan of salvation. We have not come and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But when we do come, in that frame of mind, when we come, when the Spirit is dealing with us, There's an opportunity for every one of us to get on the team. Every one of us. Every one of the neighborhood. And we want them to do that. That's part of our work as a team. Is we want them to know that they can know the Lord for themselves. All right? In Revelation, the 22nd chapter, in the 17th verse, it says, "And the Spirit and the Bride," the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and the Bride. This is assuming that you're in agreement and you're not in disagreement, but I believe that the Bride is the church, the Bride of Christ. All right? He says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And let whosoever will, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." What is he saying here? If the Spirit is saying, Come. If the church is saying, Come. If all of them that hear, if you're hearing the voice call, and he's saying, Come, and let him that is athirst come. When we come to that chief cornerstone, and if we are willing, we can take the water of life freely. We can be saved by the grace of God when the Spirit is calling, when the team is calling. People can get saved. It's something that I believe, it's not, well, we got to check and see. There's just a certain number that's going to make it. No, the message is to whosoever will. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter whether you've been raised coming to church or not. It doesn't matter what kind of baggage you've got. If you will come, you can take of the water of life freely. That is a gospel message that I believe the world needs to know. It's not like going out for college football or something like that, or any other professional or semi-professional sport. If I showed up for any tryouts, I would be a failure because I don't play sports. If I showed up and wanted to play volleyball or soccer or anything else, they'd just say, no, thank you. They wouldn't even let me play for free. Let's go to Mark, the 3rd chapter. The point I'm trying to make here is that there's not that kind of stipulation. You know, I've known of people that wanted to get everything right and then come and ask God to forgive them and accept them. That's not the way it works. When the Spirit is dealing, that's the time to come. All right? Mark, the 3rd chapter and the 35th verse. Jesus here again says, "Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." This is my family. This is the ones that I'm related to. In the 8th chapter of Romans, it talks about us being adopted, being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We can do this not in our own power, but by the grace of God. When He is calling to us, we can be part, we can become a team member, if you will. In John, the 6th chapter, and the 44th verse, it says, "No man," Jesus speaking here again, "no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven. If, it's conditional, you know, as parents, sometimes we say, if you don't close that door, if you don't pick up your socks, if you don't come in the house, if you don't eat your green beans, there's going to be some consequences. And we might say, if you'll get the yard mowed, or if you'll get the dishes washed, when Daddy comes home, we'll go in and get some ice cream at Brahms. That's conditional though, right? And Jesus says here, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of what? The few? The world. The message of the gospel is to the world, to the unregenerated world. You can be a child of God if you'll eat of the bread, if you'll respond to the call of the Spirit, if you will choose to come to that rock, Christ Jesus. It's open. There's an invitation. If he stands at the door and knock, and any man will open, what does he say? I will come in with him. Come in and sup with him. There's a fellowship that happens there. If we'll open the door. If we'll eat of the bread. If we'll come to the rock. If you're willing. In Romans, the 10th chapter, and in the 6th verse beginning, Romans chapter 10 and verse 6. He says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? What saith what? The righteousness which is of faith. All right? That's where we started with that thought. But what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if, there's that conditional word again, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart with God, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from that old man. You can become a new man. He says, for with the heart man believeth in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If the Lord is dealing with you, if the Spirit is calling, if the bride is saying come, if all of these is happening, then it's left up to your willingness to respond. And when we are willing to respond, there is something going to happen. We call it salvation. I believe it's a transformation. I believe there's a change. I believe the old man becomes like one of those cicada carcasses that we find on the side of the tree. There's a new life that comes out of there. There is something different. And you're part of the team that with Christ as our captain. All right? You don't have to be a professional athlete to be on this team. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and beginning in verse 1, he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So I'm going to try to conjure up some things in your mind that you really already. I thought I was going to sneeze. You really already know. He says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. There's a lot of things I'm trying to bring up to your remembrance, but don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. This is what the will of the Lord is now. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Little words sometimes have the biggest meaning. The word if is conditional. That means there's a choice set in front of you. The word all means everybody. All right? It is not God's will that any man should perish eternally. But there are those that will perish eternally. That's the reality. This is something I can't back up on, folks. It's something I cannot accept something different than this. And that is that when the Spirit is dealing with you, and you know God's talking to you and convicting you of error in your way, I want you to know that's an opportunity. If you're willing to eat of the bread, if you come to Him, that's God's will, that all, everyone, should come to repentance. Not a select few. There's been those that have harbored and fostered the idea that if somebody went through the motions of salvation and then they had great failure in their life, it was because that they really weren't destined to be saved, that they must not be. Folks, that would be the most hopeless sensation. You know, when I went to school, I was not destined to failure. I could have. I could have gotten kicked out of school. I could have had behavior problems. I could have failed to do my homework. I could have failed every test. I could have been illiterate when I graduated. You know, there's people that are illiterate today and they've got a high school diploma. I could have done that, but I didn't. And it's because I made a lot of choices when I was in school. And you did too. You made choices of whether to do your schoolwork or not, just like I did. Some of you made better choices than others. And we, with our souls, we're very responsible. We have to be responsible with our soul. What are we going to do with it? Peter was of the persuasion that it was not God's plan for anybody to perish. So for those, this is a real strong statement, but for those that believe, that God does not intend to extend salvation for every soul that's out there. I believe they're wrong. All right? You can just write that down somewhere. That's what I believe. And that's what I'm going to stand on. And I'm telling you today that you don't have to be a professional player to be on this team. All right? The Lord says, whosoever will, not just the accomplished, not just the wealthy, not just the aristocrat, not just the favored, whosoever will. He's not willing that anyone should perish. And as we come together with various statures and various capabilities and various temperaments and various backgrounds and all of those kind of things, God, the scripture says, He'll put the members in the body as it pleaseth Him. He is going to find a place for everyone. And right now, I chose the word team because teams generally are less than a host and an army, if you remember that from last Sunday. And I want us to recognize that we can be a team. We're not an isolated group of people that's not part of a bigger thing, you see. But you can be part of it. I'm going to stop because I feel like I'm starting to ramble. But I want you to know, we have to recognize that don't have to be special to be on this team. God will make something special out of you, but we don't have to be special to get on the team. And the point I want us to get to is I have to stand on this, and I cannot move, that whosoever will come and respond to the Spirit's dealings and the invitation of the bride, of the spiritual body of Christ, they'll be saved. I believe that. You pray for me.